Alright, declare it loudly. Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in the manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Say, this evening, I am learning how to pray. My prayer is getting more effective. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now let's quickly do something. Now what I want to do, they started inadvertently anyway, I didn't plan it, but then I suddenly found myself last time beginning to teach a series of messages. So I'm going to start it again today. All right, talking about what attitude should we use? Removal of doubt or the fight against unbelief. Which one do you think? Okay, all right. Some say removal of doubt, some say the fight against unbelief. Anyone you find on the CD later is the one we choose. All right, the Lord is good. Now, so we're going to do that. I just realized that it's very important. And remember last Tuesday, I was talking about it, that I was listening to Andre Womack, and he said something which I never really noted before. And that is, if you know, unconsciously, you just assume that it's either you have faith or you don't have it. And if you have it, it comes in different measures. But Andre Womack said something when I was listening to him, and it struck me as soon as he said it. He said that you can have faith and you have received something from God. Then at the same time, you have unbelief and it's driving it now. I'm using my own words now. At the same time, you have unbelief and it's driving those things that you have received from God out of your life. It's not allowing it to come into your life. And it suddenly dawned on me that, wow, it is true. That thing is really possible. Because you see, James says something that anyone who's double-minded should not expect to receive anything from God. Because he's unstable in all his ways. You understand? Now, from the way the man said it, you know, remember that man in the book of Mark chapter 9 that prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Even though he was not a teacher of the scriptures, but his expression there taught me something or caused me to notice something. And that is the fact that even though you have faith, there can be some certain levels of unbelief in your life. And that is hindering what God wants to do in your life. For that reason, in this season I want to begin to teach on the fight against unbelief. Do you understand? That the fight, we are going to fight it so that we'll kill it out of our lives. It's like a poison. It's like, which word, another word can I use now? It's like a virus, thank you very much. You know, you have a good computer, the computer is working very well, then somebody introduces a virus. You know, that is the reason why, if you check something in the scriptures, when the Lord was talking about the parable of the sower, you read it in different one of the accounts, all right? You will notice something that the parable of the sower, he said that there were different kinds of soil, you understand? There was the one that was hard, in which it fell by the wayside, nothing ever came out of it, all right? As it dropped in, so it disappeared. That is one. Then there is another one in which the good earth was shallow, and then it sprang up quickly. And then temptations now came, which was the sun scorching it. And then it withered because it did not have depth of earth. Then the other one I like so much, all right, to illustrate, because of what I'm talking about, is the one in which there was depth of earth. So the thing sank. Are you seeing that? Then it grew at the appropriate time. The only problem that was when it was growing, that was the only problem. The other things that were sown into the soil grew up beside it. And then choked it so that it did not bring fruit to maturity. So what does that tell you? Let's use it as faith now. It means that the faith can be working. The ground is essentially good. The earth is a Christian, that is the soil, is a Christian soil, that is the heart of the man, is a Christian heart. Everything is okay. The only problem is that some other things have been sown inside the heart. And because of those other things that are sown inside the heart, this thing, listen, the word was working. The word was going to produce fruit. The thing grew. Are you getting my point? It was just because Father in heaven, when it was supposed to now produce fruit, something else grew up and choked it. And it couldn't bring that fruit to maturity. You understand? In fact, that's how New American Standard says it in one of those, I don't know whether it's Mark chapter 4 or Luke chapter 8, all right? One of them. Okay, that couldn't bring fruit to maturity. And I've noticed something, and really, this is a matter of fact. In fact, there was a time I taught a message here. I talked about one thing being needful. And I was trying to emphasize the fact that sometimes God wants to produce fruit in our lives, but we have this obstruction. Just one thing. You see a Christian, he studies the word of God. You understand? When it is prayer, he likes to pray. There's a story of one man I met once. I've used that guy to illustrate things many, many times. I just hope nobody's using me to illustrate a bad thing somewhere too. You understand? Yeah, you know something? You do some uniquely bad thing, and you're a reference point for a very long time. You understand my point? God, I just hope nobody, I've not done anything like that. All right? But this guy, you know, there's something about him that makes me use him to, you know, make reference. And that's the fact that this guy was hardworking. The little I saw of him, he could walk. And this is where I'm going. He was a Christian who loved the word of God. Anytime he would stay over in our house then, all right, he would, when he's praying, in fact, everybody else in the house apart from me used to gather to laugh. Do you understand? Because he may be in a place, part of the house where everybody will hear his praying or they could see. All right, maybe he's somewhere near the divide, near the dining table and he's praying. And people could hear it. And the rest of the house would gather to laugh. And of course, it was forbidden, you understand my point, that I should laugh. The man was praying in the spirit, you understand? All right, and this prayer was intense. He used to speak in very powerful tongues, you understand my point? The type that if the devil hears, he'll go and wait outside before he causes further trouble, do you understand? And then when he will see me reading materials, I remember that he will be peeping over my shoulder. All right. In fact, I used to be angry with him. I said, "Look, brother, look, stop all of these things now. Let me read my book." He said, "But you want to read this thing alone?" Finally, I will give him the book out of, you know, not out of love, out of irritation. You know that kind of point. Like, okay, take, go and read, and he will be so glad. All right. Yeah, I give him 2 days. 2 days, that's what he would do. And I'm talking about Kenneth Hagin especially. He would digest these scriptures, you understand? Digest the word, come back next day. You know, when he read something in my book, feeling very happy. Thank you very much. God will bless you. And but this guy's life wasn't moving any forward. All the years I knew him, he didn't move 1 inch. And he wasn't a young boy. At that time, I was a young person. I just finished my NYC. Well, it was much older than me. Maybe something like nothing less than 12 to 14 years older than I was. Yes. Then he was at least 40 years of age. I was just in my early 20s. You understand what I'm saying? And so I was concerned. Until, of course, he was working with, not for, all right, my auntie that time. And there's something that I noticed. Because one day I asked my auntie that, look, what's happening with this guy? Help him find work. If it is, I didn't know how old he was. I said, if it is work, help him find work now. You have the connection. You have the influence. He said, look, I have tried. I have talked to him. That the guy said, that work, they don't pay plenty. That if he gets a job, he will earn only little money. But that if they hit a big deal, if they get a contract, or one big business breaks, that the money will be plenty. And I understood why God didn't know how to bless him. I just understood it. Obviously, he had that mindset for a very long time. It was, that is, instead of him to understand some principles of life, the man said, look, it is big money I'm looking for. And let me tell you something. That's why I don't like, sometimes people talk about principles, principles, principles. Let me tell you, principles are good, though. Amen? But you have to know how to apply them. For example, gravity is a principle. You know that? Gravity is a principle. So that's why, using the principle of gravity, I can be playing and be tossing my face towel up, and I know it will come down. Do you understand my point? Yes. I can want to illustrate something. I take my device, and I toss it up, and now I'll catch it again. That's gravity. Do you understand? Yes, I'm applying a principle. I play with my children. Now, they are too big for such things, all right? When they were smaller, you toss them up, and then you catch them. You know gravity will bring him back. But if I decide to use that gravity to hurry myself out of this, we're on the top floor of a, let's use American counting system, four-story building. All right? If I say, look, I'm in a hurry. Let them not tow my vehicle. I park on the roadside. Let me now use gravity to come out of the window there and go down quickly. Let me not say further than that. Even the angels will kill you before you hit the floor. They say, have you not read that it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God? That even the Jesus that you are serving, when they told him to jump, what did he do? Now you now want to do what Jesus refused to do. Before you hit the floor, the angel said, no, we won't let the gravity enjoy killing you. We will kill you by ourselves out of jealousy for the righteousness of God. That is, I wouldn't dare that. So gravity works. I have to know how to use it. That's why when you talk about principles, listen, I think Christians have to be first of all concerned about relationship. What is eternal life? That they may know you, not know your principles. Not know, you know, that is, that they may know you. Because sometimes people get confused in trying to apply principles. They do what is wrong. They apply the principles that are correct to try and get a wrong result. That is why sometimes people give testimonies. If you want a husband that's like this, paint him on the wall. Please, go and paint over him on the wall. Are you getting my point? The painting you have there, go and wipe it. It's not necessary. Let God give you something beyond what you can imagine. Now, what I'm saying this is that you look at that man, I'm saying the story. If he wanted to talk about faith, he knew all the principles of faith. Well, at least a lot of them. But applying it now becomes a different matter. He's not applying it to, I want big money. That's why if he knew God properly, God, you know, I said it before, that faith doesn't help you get things. The first thing faith does for you is not to help you get something from God. The first thing faith does for you is to help you first understand that you don't need it. That a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Faith will tell you that, yes, faith can go to the wilderness and get, you know, fried rice with chicken and, you know, cucumbers and garlic, according to those people. But real faith will say, in this wilderness, this manna is good. Even though you have faith to draw those things, but you say, no, I won't draw it yet. While we're in the wilderness, let us eat the manna that God has supplied. Why did I go into that again? To let you know that sometimes, and I'm talking about faith fighting unbelief. Do you understand? So it made me wonder for a long time, why is it that people, we understand the word of, I mean, I know people that listen. When it is decoding the scriptures, they are masters of it. It's as if they now get somewhere, they get stuck. It's as if they are going around Mount Seir every year. Around Mount Seir. Every year around Mount Seir. Turn northward now, no. And my understanding is that, usually, there is one thing. That's why Jesus said, one thing is needful. I'm applying that word now in, you know, different ways. There's one thing that has stuck the fellow on that point. There are people that, and really, I've known people like that. They just make up their minds. I'm going to Lagos to break through. Sometimes somebody says, look, if God doesn't bless me in this Lagos, he won't bless me. I met a man once, all right? He made up his mind that God will have to bless him abroad. And he stayed in Lagos waiting for a visa. And all the years I knew, the visa did not come. You know, I knew another young man once. Now he's a very rich man. If you're counting in Naira, at least in fact, his company turns over, I'm sure nothing less than $1 billion or $2 billion in a year. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, they do, doing business. And they make hundreds of millions of Naira, right? Regularly. When he wasn't starting his business, he too was in that same Lagos. People say, why don't you move? He said, no, this is where the action is. Then God opened the door for him once, and he agreed to leave, to go and do a job in Port Harcourt. Private job, you understand? A small contract, personal one. He went and did it very well. From there, he got another one. From there, he got another one. And that's how he became established. That progress did not meet him in that Lagos. He had to go somewhere else. Sometimes when we are stuck on one thing, you just make up your mind. I keep on telling people, don't let your father use his anger to ruin your life. You know, I've been saying that. So your father is still angry with somebody who borrowed money from him like 40 years ago and didn't pay. And he now took everybody from that village as wicked people. You don't know why your father doesn't like some people. You think it's not righteousness. It's personal anger. Somebody took his money 40 years ago before he married your mother and had you. So he's been saying, nobody from this village will marry from my family. You now went to church one day. He said, you're a Christian. You now come home. You want to marry. The guy is from the village that your father doesn't like. As soon as your father sees you, you say, only. These people that collect other people's money. You don't know. You think the man has a righteous reason for saying what he said. He doesn't have a righteous reason. He's angry with somebody. And sometimes those things, people get stuck on it. Breakthrough, that is, they are stuck on that particular point. The man has prayed, he has fasted, he has given, he has prophesied. What does the Christians do to get results? He has confessed. He has seen it. He has sown seeds. He has done everything. And God said, yes, yes, I agree. But why is he not getting the result? When Israel and I were recording for radio earlier today, I read the scripture and it struck me that before Jesus raised Lazarus, he said, roll away the stone. Some people said, the stone is on top of their breakthrough. The stone is on top of their breakthrough. What is the stone? Stone a strong thing. Three of us. Stone is a stronghold. I'll be stronghold. I'm believing God for a very, very good wife. Because that wife is from that place where your father said you shouldn't marry from. So it's between you and your father. Better go and solve the anger of 40 years ago. I'm saying this again to let you know that sometimes we get stuck on one point. Each person has his own point of, you know, being stuck. There are people that do ministry. They say, oh, before I do ministry, I must have business that's bringing in money because I can't go into ministry and expect people to be giving me offering. Pride is their problem. One day, one of my colleagues told me something, and I told myself, but I thank you because you taught me early. He said, now that I'm a professor, I can now start the work of ministry. Hey! My body was doing like this. I told my wife, say, hey, if you don't want to be a widow, make sure I never say that. Make sure I never say it. I said, thank God. Anyway, I won't say it. The most important things in life, you leave it to the last. Ha! The most important thing in your life, you leave it to the last. You're supposed to be a minister. Let me go and start a business that will fund ministry. There's no problem. And because grace will not be upon that business, you will be there struggling for a very long time. I was listening to Andrew Mark the other day. He said that he had preached for 31 years before the Holy Spirit told him one day that now you have begun to do your ministry. 31 years. You know, it's better to start early. So you can waste 31 years. By the time you read, at least you are just about 50. If you start at 19, are you getting my point? You still have some time. Kenneth Hagin said his own. He had pastored for 12 years. And God said to him one day, this one is not that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He had a vision, physical vision. He could see the Lord Jesus. He was asking questions. That one was answering him. He was taking notes, you know, mental notes and all of that. And the Lord said to him, when you left your last church, you stepped into the first phase of your ministry. And the day he almost died was when his wife decided that this moving up and down is too much. Let us settle like other families and have children. And so he went to get interviewed for the post of the pastor of a particular church so that he could settle down. That was when his heart stopped and he collapsed. And he died. And they began to resuscitate him. Someone went and called his wife, Wahala Deo, come. When the woman got there, she said she knew instantly what happened. Because for days before that, she had been hearing, she'll be in the kitchen. Sometimes she'll just hear somebody tell her something. And she turns, there's nobody there. And the voice will say, you know, I could take him away and you'll never see him again. And he's wondering, who is that? So you want this your husband with you all the time. A man who I call for ministry. You are supposed to be a help to make sure he can do the ministry. You now want to be the hindrance why he won't do the ministry. That was a few days later was when this thing happened. She just knelt down right there and told the Lord, I'm sorry. Now, please take him, let him go anywhere. But please, I will never complain again. The man rose up and he was well. He finally died at the age of, I think, 88 thereabout, and she died about 2 or 3 years after he died. Both of them were elderly. And we still quote his messages till today. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Why I got into that is that you don't want to waste all the time. But why do people get into things like that once in a while? What I'm saying is because they get stuck. There's a point, something just in their mind that's preventing them from moving forward. And listen, anything you hold on to tenaciously like that, make sure it's written in scripture. If it's not written, hold it loosely. I must marry from Anambra State. I will never marry anybody that is from Benue State. Enter the bathroom. Start flogging yourself. No, sometimes you flog yourself for making certain statements. At this day and age, let me tell you straight, I'll give it to you straight. You are hindering your own breakthrough. And let me tell you something about God, so that you understand it. Sometimes when not just God, now spiritual things. Sometimes the mistake you are making in a particular place is affecting something else that you don't even think is directly connected. You use your faith, use your unbelief in the area of you are using unbelief to guide your life in the area of making a choice concerning husband and wife. Meanwhile, it's ruining your career in the office. You will never tie the two together. You won't realize that faith, all right, is a total thing. It's not just a piecemeal thing. Like I was saying to you earlier, which is why I went into this. Unbelief, as faith is trying to draw something from you, I needed to say that all things I'm describing is what constitutes doubt or unbelief. Unbelief is any explanation you have in your life that contradicts the word of God. Any explanation you have, which is the reason you can't engage in straightforward obedience to God, is called unbelief. And that's why I'm talking about a fight against unbelief. You have to fight it. It's not always easy. Do you understand my point? It is not always easy, but you have to fight it. If you were young, your father has been saying in your ears, listen, don't look, if you cross that river to go and marry from me from the other side, you're on your own. You heard it when you were 5, he was telling your senior brother. You heard it when you were 10, he was telling your senior sister. You get my point? You've been hearing it now, it is now your turn. I am not saying it is easy. Do you get my point? Nobody says it's easy. But fight the good fight of faith. Didn't say play the good play of faith. Didn't say romance the good romance of faith. Hug the good hug of faith. What did he call it? Fight! Fight! It's a fight. Which means it's hard. It's difficult. So you have to strategize. Okay, how do I... You go to the spiritual gym and practice. Hire a spiritual coach. At least now I'm not charging you money. Just take it for free. We know it's a matter of what? A fight. So I'm not saying it is easy. However, please listen to this. No matter how reasonable it is still doubt. It is still unbelief. And it is the reason why your prayers won't work. That's what I'm going to explain. So we have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to lay hold of truth. Lay hold of eternal life by force. He said the kingdom of God suffers what? Violence. Violence takes it by force. If you have to do something that is not convenient, but you know it is right, don't say it's because it's inconvenient, you will not do it. Because it's difficult, you will not do it. You go and fight until you can do it. Our Lord Jesus, who's the author and finisher of faith, when he was going to go to the cross was not easy. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to know how difficult the cross was, go and buy the CD, The Passion of the Christ, and watch it. Then imagine that after you have seen this, you now want to go to the cross. But did he refuse to go? No. He fought until he was able to go. He did not explain why he could not go. He fought until he was able to go. He said, if there is another way, I wouldn't like to go. He said, nevertheless, let your will be done and not my will. How did he do it? We know the story. He went to the garden and prayed there. And in fact, I like the story, the way it was told by Mel Gibson, even though it's not written in the scriptures like that. But you will see that the serpent was there fighting him, wrestling with him, with words, of course, you understand? Temptation, until finally he was able to crush the head of that serpent. And he won. Okay, it's not like that in the scriptures, but I like the way it illustrates that this is an agony matter. The Bible says that the sweat from his brow became what? Great drops of blood. They were great drops of blood. The way we used to read as children was that it was thick like. The Bible didn't say like. It was blood. I'm not going over it now, but what happened was that literally blood came out of his brow because of the intensity of the pressure in his soul. Once I was watching them, there's this program I used to watch on TV when I catch it. Interesting. Strongest man in the world. You see some people have eaten and their food. They come up with all kinds of things. So you see these men, see yams, yams. See their laughs like this. Big, thick timbers that they call muscles. You see the logs all over the place. So the guys now, say, who's the strongest? They start doing funny things like, you see big balls of, what they call wrecking balls. They used to wreck buildings. Big balls, who can carry it over the next 50 meters? How fast? These guys will carry maybe like 200 kg of weight. Stuff like that. Who can pull a car? They'll tie a car to a chain and be pulling it. Who was the first to pull it across 50 meters? I enjoy watching it, though. as they are struggling. But what I'm telling the story is that one day, one man was pulling a weight. Next thing I know, saw his blood began to pour from his nose. That's what I'm telling the story. In carrying weight, you know, they were next thing we saw, boom, 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 drops of blood. He didn't drop the weight, though. If you drop it, you've lost. That's the intensity of pressure in the human flesh. The intensity of the pressure in the soul of Jesus Christ was what made his brow break. And he began to drop blood from a sweat. It was a fight. Fight the good fight of it. Fight. It's not dance the good dance of faith. It's fight. Even it's wrestling against you. I like the way Andrew Womack said it, that you can have faith inside you, but that unbelief is still there, struggling against your faith. And your duty as a believer is to fight the unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is every explanation you have for disobeying what is right, according to the word of God. What is unbelief? Saul, why did you not wait for me before you offered the sacrifice? I knew I was supposed to wait, but the people were departing from me. That's called unbelief. What is unbelief? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is in the center of the garden. Then somebody tells you, they say you will die, say you will not die. And because, listen, the initial thing, Eve thought it was because of the fear of death, they wouldn't eat it. So once she found out that you will not die, what's stopping her from eating it? Sometimes when I see people trying to explain using psychology and science on why people should obey the word of God, sometimes I look at it, I say, you will be there for a very long time. Just tell people, why shouldn't we do this? It is called sin. Don't give me any psychology. Even the psychology says it is good for me. If the Bible says it is bad for me, it is bad. They told Eve, you know, it may corrupt the physiognomy and the physiology of your intestines, and so don't eat it all. Maybe that's what Adam told her. I don't know. Satan came and said, it's not true. I'm almost digressing into that. When you want to run your life by public opinion and by science. Once Satan persuaded her, Bible says that she was deceived. Once she believed that it was not poisonous, she ate it. That is, that explanation that says that what God says is bad is actually not bad. It's called doubt. It's called unbelief. You know, I told you my last convention, my alumni fellowship. You know, you pay sugar. You know sugar. How many of you know what they call sugar? These white granules. The natural that is poison, that sugar is bad for you. I was watching a program the other day. One of the participants, one of the people on it, said that it's the most commonly used poison in the world. I said, sugar. I said, okay. So that day, I noticed that my brethren, you see, people want to sweeten their pap, you know. No, just one cube tea. Just one cube. No, I don't want any sugar. I said, what is wrong with it? Now, it now led me to start discussing with people. I'm not telling you to start eating sugar. Don't use me as an excuse to overeat. Do you understand my point? So people are saying, hey, praise God. Pastor Frank is saying, go on song. So they now begin to go on song with sugar. Don't be missing you. Are you getting my point? I'm not bringing an issue here, all right? Because just by the way, moderation is the important thing about life. You understand my point? But I told my brethren something. I said, listen, when it was time to bless food, I tried to bless the food. We thank God for this food. It is a blessing to us. We receive it with thanksgiving. Lord, we are giving you thanks for the food. It is not poisonous. The cholesterol in it, we eat it with gladness. I'm adding words now. And it's going to bless our souls. We receive this food with thanksgiving. It is sanctified. Is that not scriptures? No, people do. They carry their food. Does it have cholesterol? Oh, yes. 75 grams of cholesterol. No, I cannot eat. You see, Okpelenge's fighting cholesterol. Let me look at what's over there. Cholesterol. Oh, I don't want to go. If you run your life with science, where do I start from? For more than 30 years, they told the whole world, butter is bad for you. The milk, the fat inside milk is bad for you. Then last day they said, sorry, it was a mistake. For me, it is safe to follow the word of God. Doubt is every scientific evidence you use to curse your food. It is to you according to your faith. When you take the food, say, this food is going to kill me. It's going to give me diabetes. It's going to give me high blood pressure. It's going to give me high cholesterol. I will just die suddenly one day of stroke. So happen to you like that? You know what I do with my food? I receive it with what? Thanksgiving. I like one thing Paul said. Whatever I said before you, eat without asking questions. They said, check the label, whether it has cholesterol. It's against the word of God. The Bible says, don't ask questions. Eat and be... Do you know if you believe that? The word of God will filter every poisonous thing away from you. Do you know the things that are going to kill people inside food, they don't know it's there. The things that will kill people inside food, nobody knows it's there. They are eating it every day. So it is safe to just obey the word of God. When they give you food, don't curse the food. Bless the food. Bless it with thanksgiving. Say, this food, you will do me good. You won't do me evil. I'm not here to teach you diet, though, because I heard some men of God teach diet now. All I have to tell you about your food is give thanks for it. You know why I want you to do that? I'm digressing a bit. Is that people sometimes they want to run their lives by science rather than by the word of God. The word of God, anything you run your life by, apart from the word of God, is called doubt. That's what I'm going to. Anything you run your life by, apart from the word of God, is called doubt. And listen to this, it is the seed that was planted that will prevent the word from coming to fruition. Doubt is powerful. That's why we're launching a war against it. We are going to fight every element of doubt. Every element of it. Because the word that you have been hearing is supposed to produce fruit in your life. Why it's not going to produce? The only reason is because of doubt. So we have to fight every bit of it. Fight every bit of it. Fight every bit. Every single bit. Listen, I'm a doctor, right? So I have some knowledge. I have some understanding. But sometimes when my friends are talking, I laugh. They can't believe some things I say. Somebody said, Chief, I don't believe you said that. I said, better believe it. Because as far as I'm concerned, the word of God is superior to all these things people are saying. So when you reach a particular age, be checking your prostate regularly. When I reach that age, you know my plan? I'll be feeding my prostate with scripture. God is my... I'm not going... Nobody is probing into my system looking for nonsense. No, I'm serious. It is to you according to your faith. No, me? He said, the thing is a serious matter. Okay, no problem. I agree with you, it's a serious matter. And I take the scriptures and begin to declare Psalm 92 upon myself, that I will be fruitful in old age. I will be old, yet I will be full of sap. You know what it means to be full of sap? What God was saying is that your body will still be as flexible as that of a young boy. You know the problem? We read more science than we read the Bible. That's what our problem is. Jacob did not know all these problems we have. Yet when the day Pharaoh saw him, he knew that, Baba, okay, you don't try. Pharaoh gave him hand. You know, just living a life with righteousness. So people, you know what they want to do? You're not going to go and copy the diet of Jacob. Thinking it's his diet that made Jacob live long. If it was diet, every full animal would be 600 years old in Nigeria. You don't know that? Who exercises more than a full animal? When you trek from Borno State to Enugu. Do you get my point? I mean, these guys eat lean. If you see their food, they eat small. You know, what are you talking about? But man, still they die because death is not spirit. I'm telling you the truth. The Lord is good. He says it's mosquito. Did Jacob have insecticide treated mosquito net? He didn't have it. He did not have it. The important thing is that the man was blessed. Somebody say amen. And if you are blessed, you will also have his experience in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some people, after they finish jogging, exercising, doing everything, eating properly, they cross road, motor kill them. But if the spirit is keeping you alive, you will tell the car, stop. I will go and jam something else. Jam the rock. Jam some that is, but it will not jam you. Why? Because a spirit, the spirit of Christ is keeping you alive. That's the point we're making. We want to spend all our energy reading things that breed doubt in your soul. There's one particular Christian magazine I read. There's one thing I don't like about them. They have a health section. That their health section is very annoying. So this on food, cholesterol, 7 habits that may be killing you, you don't know. You go through the habits. None of them says not reading the scriptures. 7 habits that may be killing you that you don't know. You drink coffee. Maybe you eat 2 pieces of meat instead of 4. By the time they've enough reading, I said, these people are very funny. Yeah, Christian magazine. You've told me 7 habits that can kill me now. None of them, not one of those habits is unbelief. Let me tell you the habits that will kill you. Unbelief, unforgiveness, not honoring your father and your mother is the first commandment with a promise. You have been chopping all your money alone. You've not gone to go and check whether your father is eating balanced diet. You want to decorate your apartment. Say, my father has money. The Bible says the son honors his father. It's not whether he's poor. The son must honor the father. The habits that kill, this is what I'm telling you. Not honoring the father and mother. Not reading Psalm 92 also kills. If you don't read Psalm 92 and confess Psalm 92, these are the deficiency diseases of Christians. If you don't realize what he says about old age, that's the problem. Psalm 91, too, refusal. You know, in medicine, we talk about vitamin C deficiency. If you don't take vitamin C, you have scurvy, you have this, you have that. If you don't take vitamin D, they have problems with that one also. If you don't take vitamin E, they have all kinds of vitamins you must take. If you don't take them, you have problems. However, there's also Psalm 92 deficiency. People don't read it. These are real tangible substances that inject life into your system. The habits that kill, I've told you now, cursing your food regularly is another habit that kills. Refusal to give thanks and receive food with gladness. That's another habit that's going to injure somebody. Believing that what happened to my ancestors will happen to me, another habit that kills. My mother had cancer of the breast. My auntie had cancer of the breast. I heard that my grandmother that died at the age of 40, they don't know what happened to her, but she was sick for a while. It must have been the same cancer. And I'm the first girl in our family. So what? So every day, what do? You go and queue up in UNTH mammography clinic. They know you every year. They are scanning for cancer of the breast. They will find eventually, don't worry. No, they always find. They will find. I don't want to say things that are negative. Let me tell you a joke that's going to make you laugh. We have a very good friend. She and her husband, both of them are specialist doctors. Her father is a retired professor of surgery. So one day this young woman was telling us that she went to see her father. And the man was not feeling well and all of that. Now I told the man, a retired professor of surgery. Did you hear what I said? What did I call him? Okay. So the young woman said, she told her father that, why don't you go and see the doctor? Hey, the man said, what? Go and see who? He told the girl, he said, listen, that there was a tombstone he saw once. You know, it's tombstone. You know, a writing on a grave. That the man said, I was well. I wanted to get better. See where I am right now. When she told us, I said, what? Your father said that? The man told his daughter, please, sir, just leave me. I'll be managing myself like this. I found it so hard to believe. This is a man who will take his chisel and hammer. And hammer somebody has opened to correct something. Yeah, when he came to his turn, he said, please leave me like this. That tells you how much faith doctors have in medicine. Yeah, You think they have faith in it? The man is the one that said, I mean, I want to take an experiment. That this man, practiced for decades and retired. His daughter said, Daddy, you are sick. Go and see a doctor. He said, Lila, I'm not going. Now, you know why I'm saying this? Yeah, those who are not doctors, they carry their whole life going to see the doctor. One woman told me the other day in my office, I looked at her, I couldn't believe my ears. I thought I was tired. I ran up the stairs. My office there is on top floor also, just like here.